All right. Well, thanks for having me, guys. Tim, where'd Tim go? There he is. Thanks for contacting me, Tim. And I'm coming to realize that Tim and April are awesome people. You guys already know that, right? And so I'm learning that, learning more about Tim and April, and just excited that we were able to make contact together and come out and just share in the love of God together. That's what we're doing here. We're just sharing about the love of God, about, you know, about a God who rescued us, right? We believed in him. He came down to meet us, and he rescued us, shed his own blood, gave us his life, that we could have his life. And it's just, we're just going to celebrate this morning, and we're going to talk about it and talk about who we are and our struggles a little bit, you know, and what do we struggle with as men? Obviously, the number one thing that men struggle with is lust, right? And pornography. If you go to Setting Captives Free website, if you're a mentor with Setting Captives Free, you can see a list of students that have signed up online, and we call them, it's at the adoption list, and it shows what courses that people are taking and who wants to be adopted, who needs a mentor, basically, or who wants a mentor. And anybody could be a mentor. Church member could be a mentor, pastor, elder, anybody can help somebody else walk through it. But what they're looking for is a Setting Captives Free mentor, someone who's been where they're at and somebody who is walking in freedom and so forth. And that's the number one list you'll see is the Purity Boot Camp. So, I mean, we know that, you know, lust and pornography is something that we all have struggled with or know somebody that has struggled with. But we're not going to just focus on lust and pornography. We're going to focus on our life in Christ, who we are, our identity. I think that's what I see a lot. I see a lot of people that I'm part of a Marco Polo group with Setting Captives Free. I have 80 men in the Marco Polo group. And what that is that's a video. It's like a video chat. I don't know if you're familiar with Marco Polo or not, but we have a group, and it's a Setting Captives Free group 4. And what it is just men that are struggling, and we come together and we send little video clips in, 5 minutes worth or whatever, and we're encouraging one another, sharing our identity together. And what I see most often is that basically what men are looking at is their own performance and then getting really frustrated and bummed out. I'm not performing well. I keep falling into this same sin. I keep doing this. I keep doing that. And what they're doing is just focusing on their self, you know, focusing on their behavior. And we've all done it. We've all been there. But this isn't our focus. Our focus is, who are we? Who are we in Christ? Who am I in Christ despite my sin, right? Because if you're saved here today, maybe you're searching today. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're gonna hear the gospel today, and you'll have an, maybe, if, you know, your heart will be excited to put faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But if you're here today, then you're saved and you're safe and you're secure. It's not based on your performance. It's based on what Jesus Christ has done. That's why it's called finished work. It's finished. His work was finished on the cross. But we judge according to performance, don't we? Everything is performance-based. How are you doing at Honda, Tim? Come on. Are you gonna, you know, you gonna keep stepping up, or are you, it's based on your performance? Even our marriage, everything can be based on performance. And we kind of love performance as men, because I'm going to go play football and we're going to be the champs, right? We're going to win. We're going to take you on. And we love that. We're men. And that's how God designed us. But this Christian faith, it really isn't based upon your performance. It's based on the perfect offering of Jesus Christ. Perfect performance. One time, and it's finished. So with that, I'd like to start with just the last portion of Romans 5. Romans 5, we'll start there. Just at the last little bit of Romans 5. Starting in verse 18. Romans 5, verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, one trespass, That's all it took. For all men. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life. You hear that? Life for all men. One act of sin is condemnation. One act of righteousness on a cross, shedding his blood, pouring out his life for you, becoming sin for you, leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, many will be made righteous and right before God. Whose performance are we talking about here? Well, one performance led to condemnation for all men, and it was tragic. Another performance led to righteousness and life. Life. We have life in Christ. We have peace in Christ. We have joy in Christ. We have, God has poured out his love into our hearts. If you're a believer, you're in Christ and he's in you. And it's based off what he did. It's based off finished work, not your performance. Now look at this in verse 20. This is so awesome. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. So what does law do? You want to live by the law? You want to live by rules? What's going to happen? Sin's going to increase in your life. But when sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So when sin increased, sin was increasing, sin was going, sin was winning, so to speak. But grace, and the word is superabounded. It didn't just abound. Oh, it abounded over. No, it superabounded over sin. Isn't that awesome? I love that word. And I love how, you know, you just can't out-sin the shed blood of Christ. You can try, but what's going to happen? If you're a believer, you're going to be sinning and be miserable because that's not who you are anymore. You're a child of God. You're now a saint who sometimes sin, right? That's who God made you. You're no longer classified as a sinner if you're in Christ and Christ is in you. You're a saint, right? Isn't that what Paul says in his letters to the saints? And they're over there having inappropriate relationships with his father's mother. I mean, his father's wife, excuse me. And but the saints, not sinners. So grace superabounds. And you can imagine what would be the question. That's why Paul asked the question right here in Romans 6:1. We all ask it. Well, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. So if sin keeps increasing, and then the grace of God keeps increasing and superabounding over sin, well then why don't we just go sin? Forget about it. Just go do it. Just go. You're going to be miserable because you're a child of God. You're going to be miserable because when you believe the gospel, when you believe that Jesus Christ forgave your every sin, when you believe that Jesus Christ became sin for you, when you called upon the name of the Lord, what happened to you? The old man died. God took out your heart of stone, gave you a heart of flesh. The old man died. God gave you a new spirit. He had to clean house, as I've heard it before. He cleaned house and moved in. He had to clean house because God can't live in dirty places, right? But you're thinking, well, yeah, but I'm not a clean place. Well, yes, you are. If God did the work, then we're going to say we're not clean? That doesn't make any sense. God did the work. You're mixing your performance based on Christ's performance. Maybe you're mixing, you know, your performance with the finished work of the cross. The blood is that powerful. In fact, the Bible calls the gospel is the power of God, right? The gospel is the power of God. I mean, we're talking about God here, the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. We're talking about God here who, I mean, it's incredible. He does the work and he moves in. So how safe and secure are you if he moved in to you and lives in you and gave you a new heart, gave you a new spirit? What do you really want? What are your real desires? Your real desires have become, do we dare say, God's desires now? If he did all the work? Right? So that we're saints who sometimes sin. Can you sin your way out of the love of God? Can you? No way, man. So what shall we say? Shall we go on sinning then? And that's what we see here, right? Verse 1, Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? He knows what's coming. He knows what they're going to be thinking. Nah, this is too good to be true. That's right. Now you're understanding the gospel. It's too good to be true. See, things on earth, when they're too good to be true, they usually are. Not with God. When they're too good to be true, man, you fall on your knees and celebrate. You don't have to fall on your knees. It's not about body position. There we go about our performance again. But you know what I mean. Just celebrate in your heart. Man, this is amazing. This is awesome. Wow, it is too good to be true. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, Paul says. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And then look at this in verse 3. I love this. Do you not know? Hello? You got to know. You have to know that you've been crucified with Christ. You have to know. Don't you know? That's what he's asking. Don't you know? That all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Oh my gosh, isn't this awesome? You died, don't you know? You died. Don't you know the old man is gone? Don't you know that you've received a new heart? Don't you know that the one-time sacrifice of Christ was enough? You died with him. How can you live in sin any longer when God did all the work on the inside, new heart, new spirit? He's living there. You don't want to still live in it. That's what I'm saying. You really don't. Now, there may be some old patterns and practices left behind. That's why we need the renewing of our minds. But what do you really want from the heart level now? How can we still live in it? Well, old patterns, old practices, renewing of our minds, realizing who we really are in Christ, realizing how powerful and awesome the blood of Christ is to forgive every sin, to make you right and righteous, to make you holy and blameless. This is the new life. We should be celebrating, really, honestly. I mean, we should be celebrating, not our failures, not our performance, but the perfect work that Jesus did on the cross. Grace is greater than our sin. Verse 5 says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Here we go again. Verse 6, we know. this is something we know this. We have knowledge of this. We understand our new identity. We know that our old self was partially crucified. No. Sorry, I had to. I see a couple of people going, wait, that's not what it says in my Bible. No, I did that on purpose because we know that our old self was crucified. Not halfway crucified, not partially crucified. Our old self was, past tense, crucified with him in order that the body of sin, what happened to the body of sin? I can't wait to hear it. What's going to happen? Might be brought to nothing. The body of sin, through the death of Christ and our union with him, the body of sin is brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So our crucifixion with Jesus brought about our freedom from slavery to sin. I mean, that's just what it says. That's the reality of who we are in Christ. We're no longer slaves to sin. It says it plain as day, doesn't it? But what are we doing sometimes? Sometimes we're looking at our lives based off our own performance. And it gets frustrating. I get it. I understand. Our performance gets frustrating. But what happens when we continue to focus on our own performance and our own behaviors and our old patterns? Man, we can get so self-absorbed that we're forgetting about the cross. We're forgetting about the resurrection. We're forgetting about our new life because we're so focused on ourselves and our performance. Does that make sense? So we have to continually look to the cross, as it were, and continue to see, continue to receive, continue to learn, continue to grow, which we're all doing. If we're in Christ, we're all learning and growing and maturing, and we have to allow for growth with one another. We have to allow for infancy, right? I mean, what happens when we first come to Christ? We're just an infant. We don't know much. We need care. You left an infant over there in the corner, they're going to die. Now, in Christ, as an infant, you're not going to die, but you're going to be there for a long time till you grow up in your salvation. Right? We're all growing. We're all learning. We're never going to arrive this side of heaven. But we have the renewing of our minds, and we have this incredible truth right before us. Who are we going to believe? We're going to believe our own performance and feelings and whispers maybe on our ears, or are we going to believe what we see, read, and in God's Word, right? And verse 7 is so incredible here. For one who has died, here we go, another awesome word, has been. One who has died has been set free from sin. There's the key. If you died with Christ, if you believed in his finished work, if you've called upon the name of the Lord, you're a believer in Christ, Christ is in you, you're in Christ, he cleaned house and moved in, you died, you have been set free from sin. Sin no longer has mastery over you. You died. How can you live in it any longer? That's not what I really want because I have a new heart. So what do I really want? God's design is way more than that. Take pornography, for example. Right? We can go look at pornography and think that we're gaining something from it, but it's always a disappointment. Every time. I know, 25, 30 years struggling with pornography myself. Anger and rage and hating my wife. Disrespectful. Abusing her physically, verbally. I understand struggles, man. But we have in Christ, we're set free. In Christ, we need to continue to learn about who we are. What's my true identity? Is this who I am based on my performance again? So we may run off to pornography thinking we're gaining something, but it's always a disappointment. It's always beating myself up, right? Why did I do that again? What am I getting out of it? 5 minutes later, you might return to it. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then that's your life, and that's it. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that's not what you've been made for. You're not made for that anymore. That's old patterns. That's old stuff. That's part of your old life. And you're not getting anything out of it anyway. And the reality is that God made sex in the confine of marriage, the marital unit, the unity of marriage between a man and a woman. And it's pornography has never satisfied to the degree that you can have in your relationship with your wife. Never. There's no comparison whatsoever. Even if you don't have a great relationship with your wife right now, or you're not married or whatever, if you have desires inside and you're single, maybe you get that desire, you ought to begin to seek a wife, right? That's what Paul tells us. But one of the hardest things to do to be satisfied with your wife completely is to communicate with her. Communicate with her that you need help. I need help. You're my helper, right? She's the one you love anyway. If you're married, then your wife's the one you love. And when you're satisfied in her sexually or intimately, then it's powerful and awesome. Why? Why is it so? Why am I saying all this? Because that's God's design. And God's design is always way better than the counterfeit. It's always better, always. But it just takes time. Sometimes it takes time and it takes communication. And sometimes we're not great communicators with our wives. I know I wasn't. I tried to go to my wife early and tell her, you know, I need help. I'm burning inside sexually because, I mean, let's face it, God made us that way, right? It's not wrong to burn inside. You know, we have an outlet with our wife. They're our suitable helper, and we don't take advantage of them. But it takes communication to get to the point where she's beginning to understand your needs and you understand her needs and you're fulfilling her needs. And this is called Christianity, working it out together. And it's awesome. I'm telling you, it is amazing. Sin never truly satisfies. Why do we feel so guilty then, right? We always feel, oh my gosh, why? It never brings anything but guilt and shame and all this nonsense. And you're not made for it anymore. You died. You died to it. And one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we, in verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Here we go again, verse 9. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Now look at this interesting. Isn't this interesting in verse 10? For the death he died to sin. Now Jesus didn't need to die to sin, did he? He wasn't a sinner. But he was thinking of you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me, as he became sin. For the death he died to sin once for all. Is that incredible? You know, the blood of bulls and goats? Man, we have it far greater, don't we? It's amazing. Having to remember your sins, and next year I'll take the goat and I'll go slaughter him, be forgiven for my sins for a whole year. But in Christ, it's finished. In Christ, it's over. One time, one sacrifice for all time. But the life he lives to God. And here's another critical verse 11, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So I see a lot of guys, they run around, and I don't mean they literally run around, but I can see them frustrated because, oh, I'm a dead to sin, I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to sin. What's happening? What's happening when we do that? I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to sin. I got to be dead to sin, I got to die to sin, I got to struggle every day, I got to be dead, make sure I'm dead, make sure I'm considering myself dead and dead, I'm dead. They kind of overdo it. I just overdid it. But you're alive. You're alive in Christ. All the old dead stuff is dead, buried, and gone. Consider yourself alive too, not just dead to sin. Yeah, you're dead to sin, but now I'm alive. I'm free. I'm a free man. I'm a free man. I'm alive to God now. He loves me. I'm a child. He did all the work. I'm going to keep beating this over the head because I want you to know you have a new heart. I want you to know that you have a new spirit. I want you to know that He cleaned house and moved in. Can He move out? Can God move out? Amen. Say it again. Can God move out? No. Because what kind of life would that be? Well, first of all, God would be a liar. I'll never leave you and never forsake you. And then He says, I want to give you eternal life. Well, wouldn't that be temporary life? I mean, that would make God a liar. And He's not a liar. So even if you try to out-sin God's grace, think about it. If you tried to out-sin God's grace, you're going to lose, first of all. You're going to lose. And you're going to be miserable. That's it. You're not going to lose life. You're not out of His fellowship because when we choose to go somewhere, I'm taking God with me. He lives in me. Right? That's why, didn't Paul say that? He said, shall we take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute, right? No, no way, man. So, where can I go? Where can I go? To be out of His presence? Good luck. You can't. You have the whole Trinity living on the inside of you if you're a believer. And if you're not a believer here today and you're searching and not really sure or whatever, you're missing out on the greatest life that you can ever have, believe me. 17 years of my marriage was awful. The first 17 years, I was a maniac. And it's not based on my testimony. I mean, it's based on the finished work of Christ. Anybody can have some crazy testimony, but it really doesn't matter in a sense. You know what I mean? Like I don't have a crazy testimony. It doesn't matter. The testimony really is the blood of Christ. The testimony is what He has done. Our focus is to be, we're alive to God because of His work. We're alive to God because He so loved the world that He sent Jesus to be our rescue mission. And He poured out His love on us. He poured out His love in us. And man, we should be running around right now, jumping up and down. We ought to be charismatic a little bit, you know. Sometimes I think we should be, you know. Sometimes I know I leap and jump through my own house once in a while. I get so excited. I'm thinking about, man, this is crazy. This is crazy love that we have here. Crazy love. Who would do that? Who would die for their enemies? Who would die while you're still a sinner? Who would die when we were weak, sinful enemies of God, and yet He came after us? How much more now that you're a child of God does He love you? How much more does He love you? Think of that. So we're alive to God. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign. As a result of who you are, as a result of the old man dying, as a result of you living in Christ and Him living in you, don't let sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Not your passions, its passions. Right? You're not sin. So you have a choice now. We have a choice. We can exercise our fruit of the Spirit. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. It's not who we are anymore. It's not our real desire from our heart level. It doesn't mix with who we are. We're going to be miserable. We have a choice to not let sin reign in our mortal bodies, to obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God of those who have been brought from death to life. We used to present our bodies one way. Now we can present them in a whole new way. So we're just joining in with the finished work that's already been done in us. So we're safe, secure. Now we're talking about our conduct. Our conduct is to be separated too, right? In other words, live out who you are. Live out who you are. Well, I don't act like it all the time. Doesn't matter. Who are you? I'm a child of God. Okay. God cleaned house and moved in. Let's go. It's okay that our conduct isn't perfect all the time. We look to the perfect, finished work of a man hanging on a cross for us, where love ran red and our sins were washed white. So we have a choice now. And over time and through practice and recognizing that it's old patterns and practices and praying to the Lord and asking for help and asking brothers for help and continuing to see who you truly are in Christ, we grow up into our salvation. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you. None. Sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, or under law, but under grace. So anyone that is attempting to live a law-based life, trying to do well, stay well, read more, pray more, do more, make it a law, thou shalt read their Bible every single morning, get up at 3 a.m. and you better read till 4. Just live. You live. I'm alive in Christ. Every day, wherever you go, there you are, all four of you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you. I'm not saying skip out on Bible reading. That's not, you understand the point. The point is it's not based on your performance. Based off finished work. You're not under law. You died to it. You died to rules, regulations. You're under grace. Oh, well, I know what you're saying, but what about me taking advantage of the grace? Well, that's what he already talked about. You don't want to take advantage of God's grace. You're going to go out and sin. I'm not saying you are going to, but if you do, you're going to be miserable. Same with me. If I go out and start choosing to sin right now, I'm going to be absolutely miserable. And it's going to affect the relationship with my wife. But is God mad at me? Is he over there in the corner with his arms crossed, waiting for you to come back? No, you took him with you. You actually took him with you. So he's not groveling in the corner, shedding a tear, waiting for you to come back. He's waiting for you to realize what he's done. He's waiting for you to consider yourself dead to it. He's waiting for you to say, I don't have to let sin reign in my mortal body anymore. Because Christ is reigning now. In verse 15, here we go again with the questioning. I love these questions because he knew that they were going to have them. We all have them. What then? Here we go again, round two. Ding, ding, ding. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know? I want you to know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, I got a question for you. Another question. It's not in here. Does your sin lead to death? If we skip down to verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The wages of sin is death. It says that, right? But Jesus died. He paid the wages. It's over. It's finished. He paid them. Your sin no longer leads to death. It leads to misery as a believer. It leads to frustration. But it doesn't lead to death. You have eternal life. In fact, eternal life isn't your life made longer. Maybe that's what we think sometimes. My life's made longer. No, eternal life is Jesus Christ's life, indestructible life. He is eternal life. And he's the one that lives in you. He is your inheritance. He is everything. Right? So it's not your life made longer. It's you have Jesus Christ's life. Because he gave his life for you on a cross and was butchered to death for our sin. Becoming sin, becoming the perfect offering one time, and it was over. That's all it took, one time. Now look at verse 17. I love this right here. 17 and 18, this is awesome. "But thanks be to God that you who were," past tense, "once slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." So what are you? If you're a believer in Christ, are you a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness? Well, Eric, I haven't been obedient from the heart. If you're a believer in Christ, you have been obedient from the heart. Because it connects being obedient from the heart here in verse 17 to being set free from sin, your death in Christ, in verse 18. He doesn't say, "Thank God you used to be slaves to sin, but wow, you're slaves to righteousness now." And kind of leave it like, well, how'd that happen? What's going on? No, he connected. He has a bridge there that connects the two. You were one, but thank God when you believed the gospel, you became obedient. When you believed the gospel, wasn't Jesus obedient to the law perfectly? Well, you have his obedience. You believed in the gospel. Believing in the gospel is being obedient to it. We think, oh, I got to do this, and I got to set this list, and I got to obey, and I got to do this, and I got to do that. We can rest. We can rest in Jesus' finished work. We weren't made slaves of righteousness by our behavior. It was by believing in Jesus' behavior. Did he fulfill the law perfectly? Yeah. Was he the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God Lamb that God requires? Yeah. Then all we did was believe. And that's obedient from the heart. You were set free from sin. We learned earlier that when we died, one who has died, it's the same exact sentence. When you died, you were set free from sin. Now it's being obedient from the heart, set free from sin. I believe the gospel, I died, I've been set free from sin, I'm no longer a slave. That's what it said earlier, we talked about it. It said that you're set free, you're no longer enslaved, and now he brings up being a slave again. You were one slave, now you're a slave to righteousness. Now let me ask you this, if you're a slave to righteousness, what can you do to get away from that slavery? You could do nothing. I could do nothing. We could do nothing on our own with our slavery to sin. We were slaves. That's it. You're a slave to sin. But God did something about it. Now that you're a slave to righteousness, what can you do about it? How can you get away from it? So you're a slave to doing what's right. That's what you want. That's what your life is. It doesn't matter if it's not based off your performance. Yeah, but Eric, I don't always do right. Oh, welcome. Welcome to Christianity. Of course we don't. But we're still slaves of righteousness, safe and secure in Christ. I mean, if the blood brought us near, it was blood that brought us near. We were far off. And the blood of Christ brought us near. How can we mess that up? Are we more powerful than the blood of Christ? Are we more powerful than the sacrifice of Christ? No way. It's finished. You're a slave to righteousness. You can't help it. You can't help but to do good. You can't help but to live from your new heart. I mean, it's about time that we really took this to heart and stopped judging ourselves based off our works or our performance. So verse 20 says, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. See that? When you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You had no righteousness of your own. You were free from it when you were slaves to sin. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you... Here we go again. This is the third time we see set free from sin. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And here's the capstone: for the wages of sin is death. Jesus died. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So with that, does anybody have any questions based upon Romans 6 so far and anything I've said? Or, I mean, it seems, isn't it too good to be true, this life that we've been given? Isn't it too good to be true that the blood of Christ could be this awesome and powerful? His resurrection. The old man's dead, buried, gone. You can't dig him up. Some people say you go over and you keep digging up the old man. No, you can't dig up the old man. He's dead. What is he going to do, like Weekend at Bernie's? That's not going to do anything. Dead, buried, gone. It's over. It's finished. Now let's rest in Christ's finished work and celebrate, man. That's what we do. We're alive to God. Let's celebrate who we are in Christ. So if there's no questions at this time, I'll pray we can have our first break. Is that okay? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. It's so incredibly powerful. The love that you have for us is just amazing. We can't get over it. We're just astonished that you would love us this way. We're astonished that we just can't sin our way out of who we are. It doesn't make us want to go sin. It makes us just want to say thank you. It makes us really see the cross as that much more powerful, and Jesus' shed blood, and the fact that he was the lamb led to the slaughter, and he willingly became sin for us and died thinking of us. He had to die to sin. That's crazy. I mean, that's crazy love, and we just want to say thank you. We worship you in our hearts and just want to celebrate today. Help us to continue to see who we are in Christ, our new identity. our newness of life, our slavery to righteousness, our obedient hearts, which I know is going to be tough to swallow for some. But it's true. What does the Word say? This is what it says, and we need to just believe it rather than believing our feelings or our performance. And we just say, thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.